Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, the time together which we have grown with each other in our knowledge of thy work here in Holden and knowledge of the experience of the Japanese Americans as citizens, our knowledge of the Constitution and our awareness of how precious it is and how much we must be on alert to be on guard at all times, that no one be denied the constitutional rights, that all of thy people suffer when one group of people are mistreated. Justice, O Lord, hangs us all together, keep us together, or it will break us. So Heavenly Father, we pray that we may continue to be ever more conscious and alert, ever more aware of that which is around us, and we as your free people will speak courageously, intelligently, that thy will be made real through all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I would like, first of all, to thank all of you for your patience. You put up with me for all these few hours, and I've enjoyed every minute. It's been a time of sharing, of growth for me too. So I thank you for your patience, and I hope you have learned some and grown some in this area which we talked about. And when you have any minorities, or no matter where they come from, whether they come from Asia or Europe, South America, any part of the world, they are God's people. Remember that. Today we want to talk about the role of the church in the internment experience, especially in the redress reparation, which I'm most familiar with. I'm not that familiar with the work of the church during the internment. I only know that there were some things there. And first then, let us look carefully here. This is the model here. It's a kind of quick model put together. This is the mountain, it's to show, and the desert area, the kind of barrack type homes that the places, the buildings they lived in. The guard tower with the searchlight, and flag with the guard, the cemetery, and just people walking around, and the barbed wires around it. People say that, you'll hear some people say it was for, they were put into camps for their protection. But then the internees would say, if that's the case, why were machine guns pointed inward and not outward? I mean, you know. So that kind of knocks that argument out. And then we saw on the video yesterday, and we talked about it the day before, the tremendous hardship, but also that the loss of property. But more than that was the loss of the sense of dignity through the country saying that these are spies or potential spies, enemies. It can't be trusted. And they have associated the citizens with the people in Japan who did the attack, to whom we were at war. And we still hear this today. People say, why should you have redress and reparation? Look at Pearl Harbor, they say. Well, you know, we had nothing to do with Pearl Harbor. it was Japan that attacked. We as citizens, we did not attack. We had nothing to. We were just as much a victim of Pearl Harbor as anybody else.
More so.
And so, but the thing is, as Christians now, and as Lutherans, and Lutherans, I would imagine, are somewhat intelligent people. And with all the colleges we have, many of us have gone through that system. So we have a fairly high rate of education, and I think we need to think through what people say. Think through what people say before we respond, all right? And not to get caught in the emotion of the moment. Now, as we talk about the camps, there's one thing that has to be said. We've talked about it mainly on the basis of injustice, hurt, and anger. The question is, where was the church during this time? From what I've gathered through conversations, that many of our churches did individual things to individuals, many church members, and churches where they had Japanese Americans, where they did what they can. The members did something for the people. How they spoke out against the government, this I'm not too familiar with. But I have a feeling there were some who did speak out. But in a time of war, voices get drowned out, the military becomes the most powerful. And that, I think, is the overriding thing. Among the religious groups, the one that stands out the most in terms of aid and comfort to the people were the Quakers. The Quakers were there, and they worked hard to bring, I guess, whatever they could do, and I'm sure that they spoke to the government about the injustice of this whole thing. I don't know much about the Lutheran Church at that time. I was not a Lutheran to begin with. I was a member of a congregational church in Hawaii, and I was only ninth grade. You know, so. But I know our Lutheran Church had, the people of our Lutheran Church were very hospitable in the Midwest to our soldiers. That I know. We've heard reports of that. And there was a hostel that was put up, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod also was active in working with the Japanese Americans. So that time it was the United Lutheran Church in America, and I understand that they did have a hostel someplace, and maybe they did try to do something in that way. But no matter what, it was small, but I'm sure it was comfortable, of comfort. But I like to look at it this way. The churches sometimes may not be what we want it to be. But our Lord Christ, I'm sure, was there within the camps. Because they had churches in the camps. There were Baptist churches by Baptist Japanese pastors. And I think the Holiness Church probably also, the Holiness Church was very active within the Japanese community. I don't know about the Episcopal Church. They had the churches that were active with the Japanese, in the Japanese community, I'm sure had established churches within the camps too. So our Lord was there, and he felt the pain of the barbed wires and the insult and all that himself too. He was not far away. He was right there, and there were many people, I'm sure, had comfort from that too. The Buddhist churches were there, and they did their thing, because many Buddhists, well, all Buddhist ministers, I believe, were taken into camp. And I'm sure they had their services too. I have no doubt about that. Have any one of you heard anything about the camps, about what the churches were doing, or do you have any knowledge that you can share with us, any light on that? Okay, but there were churches, I know, you know, pastored by Japanese pastors, Japanese American pastors who were taken into camp. In fact, in Hawaii, one of our pastors, Christian congregational pastor, before the war, he worked with the Kibes. Remember the Kibes? Now these are the born in this country Japanese Americans who went to Japan, sent to Japan to study, then they came back, and he worked with these people on December 7th. I don't know if it was that time, but he was pulled in. He's an American citizen, a Nisei, educated at USC, University of Southern California. And he told us of the experience he had on the ship. You know, and even going to the bathroom, the guard would follow you and they'll tell you to hurry up, of all places, you know. But he shared his experiences with us. So there were churches in the camp. Our Lord was there, and that I think we need to always remember. Maybe as a national church we didn't do that much, but I'm sure somebody tried to do something. But if our churches, we fail, but the Lord was not failing them. Now in about 1980-81, the matter of redress came up. Someone, we saw that on the video too. There's tremendous argument about that. Some said, no, we shouldn't do that. Let's not rock the boat. And some said, no, we should. But for the most part, no one, even those who were pushing for it, really believe it will come true. No one really believes it. Well, you know, because it was about 40 years afterwards. But then it's that psychological mistrust of the government. It was the trauma, coupled with the trauma that was within them. You know, we got hurt once, we don't want to get hurt no more. And we're doing okay. You know, we came out of school now, and we got our jobs, our children are getting on their feet, and let's not rock the boat. There's lots of that. And when I first heard about it, I said, gee whiz, what they're up to, you know? And I was hesitant myself. I said, gee, we know, hey, let's take it easy here. Asking for apology from the government, that takes a lot of nerve. And asking for money, that's foolish nerves. You know, you must be awfully dumb, you know, to do that. But they kept pushing it. And I didn't know much about it, and I got a flyer about a meeting, so okay. So I went to the meeting. And these were all young people. or maybe one or two, you know, misses. And the rest were sunsets, third generations. They were eager, a lot of energy. And they talked about making flyers, holding meetings, but they were looking for a place to meet. This was in a home, they wanted a place to meet. So I asked them, you know, what kind of place you need? How many people? It's just a small meeting, they say, once a month, or something, or once a week, whatever it was. I say, oh, okay, you can use our church then. So they used our church for about a year. They came and used the place. It was every week, I believe it was, they used it. Gave them the key, and they used the place. They used our machines, whatever they can. Now, out of all that, I became more involved in it. And as I became involved in it, and I also was a member of the inclusive ministry of the synod, of our synod. And through that, we had workshops at our synod meetings. We brought in these people and they set up the exhibit. And we had, you know, these forums. So this went for several years. And then somebody asked me to write a piece for some kind of publication for the church. So I wrote that up. And then we went one more further through inclusive ministry. We put in a resolution. Ah, here it comes. No, we're getting brave now. Put in a resolution through the Senate that the Senate support this redress reparation of the Japanese Americans. And then we memorialize the LCA, ELCA, no LCA, Lutheran Church in America. This is when they met in the South. Where was that? Where did they meet in?
Atlanta?
Not Atlanta.
That's 69.
No, this was in, did they meet in Tennessee someplace? Kentucky.
Louisville,
Kentucky. What year was that? 82, I think it was. 82. And it passed. It passed the Senate. At Louisville, it didn't come up. They say they had too many things. But the executive council will take it up. Which worked out better, you say?
Yeah.
It's a smaller group. If it's in a large group, it'll really be rough. So now, we had one man there, Charles Matsumoto, from Ohio, Kentucky?
Indiana, Kentucky.
Yeah. Indiana, Kentucky Senate. And he was an executive council. So he was our liaison man there. And he worked and he spoke for us. And then executive council passed it on July, when was this? In the July meeting, they passed it. June 3rd to July 2nd, 1983, they passed it with the following thing. Recommended that the Executive Council request the Senate to call upon the congregations and ministers to remember in appropriate ways this shameful episode, to pray for the victims of the injustice done, to voice their concern to the elected congressional representatives, and to ask God to grant to the American people the wisdom and the will not to repeat it. B, request the Bishop of the Church to write the President of the Senate, the Speaker of the House, the majority and minority leaders of the Senate and House to call upon the Congress of the United States to, 1, to enact legislation issuing a public apology to those persons and their descendants victimized by this wartime policy and providing for appropriate public remembrance of the episode, and 2, to establish foundation for educational and humanitarian purposes to ensure that the detention and relocation will be remembered, and so that the causes of them will be illuminated and understood. And 3, to respond to the claims of the victims of this wartime policy in such ways as respect the gravity, including the payments of reparations to those Japanese Americans relocated or interned. So this was the thing. Now, the interesting thing is the Executive Council passed it. And I'm told later on, someone said to Charles Matsumoto, he said, you know, Charles, if you were not here, it would not have passed. Which tells us, too, that even in the church, no matter where, goodwill, good intentions are not enough. Somebody has to be there to advocate. So if you want something passed in your your city council, be sure you have a friend there. That's the message. You have to have a voice there. even there then, it went, and after that they sent out they sent someone out to write up a piece and asked me to write a prayer, and this was sent to all the churches in the monthly packet, you know, it passes now. That February 19th, 1984, the 43rd anniversary, that all our churches designate that Sunday as Day of Remembrance. It happened to fall on Sunday, 1984, as Day of Remembrance, and this went out. And we are the only church, far as I know, the only church in the whole United States that did such a thing. Amazing.
Was that just in California?
No, the whole United
States.
The whole
LCA.
LCA.
Okay.
And, well, you know, so all along then, we have been working with the redress people, and through the Senate committee, we've been putting in a little bit token money, really, $100, something like that, you know. And the congregation has been selling some things too. So we've been supporting this whole thing. And then later that year, we sent out letters from our bishop, sent out letters. You know, I sent out letters to all our pastors, you know, synod, requesting this kind of thing. And when it passed, when they had a victory celebration, on synod bishop was there too. We asked him to come by, and he was at the victory celebration. Any questions so far? Our church has been very active, our Lutheran church, all right? And the ALC, I must say, think by synod, certain synod passed it. But it was never really brought up to the ALC. And we're not faulting the ALC because no one was there to do it. But I'm sure if someone went to ALC headquarters and tried it, something would have come up. And I know we tried in our Senate, in our ALCs, but somehow they couldn't put it on the agenda. We were too late. But I think the ALC would have gone along too, because some places, I think they should, from what I hear, they were very sympathetic to it too. Now the next question is, how much has been paid? I give you one guess.
Nothing.
That's right. So just before we came here, there was a rally, you know, justice delayed is justice denied day. You know, justice delayed is justice denied. They had a big rally, and the thing is, you know, the problem is that about 200 people are dying every week, every month. People who are in camp. And that's a lot of people. You figure 200 people since last August, 88, till, you know, How much would that be?
2,400.
2,400 people has died already. And the number of Isseis who are in the 70s already are dwindling awfully fast. And the longer it goes on, the more expensive it will get, because the heirs will get it. Now they must make a research to see who are the heirs. You see, they must find them. If the heirs are not around, if they're traveling someplace in the 50 states, well, you have to find them too, you know. So it will be quite a task. But the whole thing is, the people themselves who are in camp are the ones that should receive, at least to receive it, you know. And many of them are in the homes now, convalescent homes, and they can't do much. They may not be able to use it, but just to know that it came, you know. And to me, my main interest in this is the healing part. The healing it would bring, the joy it would bring, to bring them out of camp. That's the important thing. The money itself is, you know, whether it be 10,000, 15,000, you know, it'll never pay for what they lost. But the symbolic act of receiving it, and that the government does care, does mean what they say, the acceptance of it, it will go far toward healing. Healing the wounds, you know. Because many people are like, they haven't left camp yet. They're still scared because of this kind of thing.
How many people are you talking about? Do you have a figure? Do you know about how many?
The general figure thrown out is 60,000. Half of what? But then with 200 dying every month, you know, that's kind of low already. I know my mother-in-law, she was in camp. She's 89 this year. She'll be 89 in September. You know. So there are many people like that. So it's that's the story so far. Canada, which started later, and the Canadian Japanese started the redress reparation much later than we did. But they're already getting paid, 21,000.
Where's the money getting held up? What level?
Budget. Congress, yeah. See, it's one thing to say we'll give it to you. Another thing is to say we have allocated. It's the allocation. They've allocated now 50 million for 19 up for the coming year. 50 million will take care of those who are in the 70s and over. But the nieces are also in the 60s and over. You know. So that's where it is. The church has been very active, and the church is still active, still working for this too. I mean, I talk about, when I say church, I mean our Lutheran church, our ELCA. I can't say much about, well, the only other Lutheran church would be the Missouri Synod. I don't know what they are doing on this. But the ELCA, and through our Office of Governmental Affairs, they've been very busy. And when we had the Washington delegation, our office there set up some appointments. They were there to speak to us. And so I can say, you know, I'm very proud of our LCA, ELCA, for what they've been doing for this. You see. Okay. Any questions so far? Anything you want to say now?
I was really disappointed that Mike Lowry did not get reelected, because he was really a champion of getting the funds and has been working on it for years and years. From Washington.
Tom Foley from Washington, eh?
He's good too.
Oh yeah, I met him We met, our delegation went to his office to thank him.
Good.
Tom Foley was. Oh, yeah. He was a staunch supporter with Ellen Cranston. So, Tom Foley, you know, you write to him and say, give him our thanks. Oh, really? I'm serious.
Yeah.
And I think we should do that. And Bishop Chilson has been very supportive of, you know, this whole thing. So,
what could you suggest that we as individuals could do?
Write letters.
To our congressmen.
To your congressmen and senators, saying, let's clean this up as soon as possible. Bring the money out, get it up. Get it off the books.
It was passed August 8th, 88.
August 10th.
August 10th, 88.
Now, just so you don't get confused, this redress reparation is one movement. Only one movement. This is the biggest one that, the most popular one, the biggest thing that got attraction. There was another one, I don't know how, if that has already been completed. It may have been done already. But in NCJA, they call it, National Coalition of Japanese Americans Redress. This is for property settlement. All right? That's for property settlement. That may have been already completed. Supreme Court probably said last time, I think, that they will not take it up or something. That may happen, but in case you hear about it, you know it has nothing to do with this one. Then the third one is very important one, and I don't know where it is right now. It's called the Quorum Nobis. The Quorum Nobis. Quorum Nobis is a legal term that says, let us look at this situation in the light of new information. All right. Now, how many of you saw that video yesterday? Okay. There was a segment where they were doing research, and then they came up with some information saying that the Justice Department, the FBI or whatever, the Justice Department did not share vital information to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has said it is all right, it is legal to put in people, you know, according to the information they had. But the Justice Department had information saying that there were no military necessity. They had suppressed that information. And this information through the Freedom of Information Act was now dug out. And so saying that even though the statute of limitation is over, because of this new information here, let us take a second look at this. The important thing about this is to overturn the Supreme Court action that said it was legal. To make it illegal, so that it can happen again. Yeah. You see, that's the important thing about this quorum nobis thing, and this is strictly a legal battle. So if you hear these things coming up, you will know it. There are three different movements. This is the one that we hear about, the redress reparation movement, is for individual reparations and for community building. Those things. The other one is for property. And then the legal battle over there, you see. So, but the legal one is what's very most important, because now we have, you know, the situation with Iran. And you hear people saying, well, let's take these Iranians and put them in camp. Lock them up. You know, haven't you heard those things? You see. And for us to think it cannot happen again is, again, another mistake. It can happen. it can happen, you see. And so this is why it's important. This is why it's important that we are always alert. It's best to prevent it before it happens. Because once it happens, you know, it's hard to do much of anything. Okay, any questions? Now, did you know that in camp, there was one Hispanic man, Mexican man, Mexican-American. He was so overcome by the whole experience, he volunteered to go to camp. Any something? He volunteered. Now, for those who were intermarriage situations, a Japanese man with a Caucasian wife. The Caucasian wife had a choice, as I understand it, to either go to camp or stay out. Not much of a choice, you know. And most likely, I think the Caucasian wife went to camp too, you see. And if as long as you're on the West Coast, even if you're a little child, you were taken in. If you're in a hospital, I think you were also somehow taken in, or whenever you're ready to move, they moved you. So this was no military necessity. If you're sick, what can you do? I don't know how it was for prisoners, those who were in jail. They would probably move to jail in somewhere else. And, okay? How you feel about the whole thing?
It's a ghastly situation that it's taken 45 years for us to do anything about it.
And now the thing is, you know, for us to learn from it and to become alert, to get involved in the process of our democracy. Democracy can be very fragile, you know. A very fragile thing. And Racism is, as one speaker said, I heard that long ago, racism is the greatest sin we have in our country. Racism is used for, people use racism to their advantage. Corporations do, states do, individuals, I guess churches do. It's an insidious thing that runs through the fabric of a whole country. And many times we're not aware of our own racism. That's the danger of it. We're not aware of our own racism, whoever we are, you know. And this is where we always need to come to the table of the Lord and take our confession very seriously. That confession that we have, you know, we said glibly really a lot of times. We don't really think about it, what we're saying. And we don't really take the absolution very seriously. It goes over us like, you know, water over a duck's back. But if we really understand our confession and the absolution, it makes new people of us. To look at our baptism and the vows we make at baptism, all of these things have tremendous, tremendous undergirding power of the Spirit. And you've got to believe that. There is power in the baptism that we've had. There's power in the confession. There's power in the absolution. I want to talk about the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We're talking about power at work in us. That's what we're talking about. So, you know, I tell our people to come to church and to have, just for the confession, the absolution, just to have that is enough to come to church. That's enough reason to come to church. You know, just to come and have a take part in confessional and to hear the absolution pronounced upon us that we have been forgiven for during the week we have sinned. Let's face it. Whether it be intentional or whether it be unintentional, we have sinned. You know, as Pastor Scott has said, Pastor Ruth has said, Director said, the dark side of us. And the confession confronts us with a dark side. And the absolution is the light that God gives us to take us out of darkness into light. And what does that mean for us? It means for us to look at these issues in our daily life, what we can do about it. And one of the most wonderful phrase I've come across, to me it is in our general prayer. Not as we ought, but as we are able. It takes away that kind of superficial spirituality, superficial holiness that we like to put upon us. That we are Superman, we can do it, which we're not going to do. We make liars of ourselves. And the thing is, if we sit down and as renewed people and do what we are able, not as we ought, because as when we say, I ought to do it, when someone say, you know, I ought to go to church, already in my mind I've said, this man is not going to come. Because he's put himself up against perfection. And he's not going to do it. In his mind, he's already gone to church. I ought to, well, yeah, you know, I already said it, so it should be okay already. Without going, you see? So, the thing is, not as we ought, but as we are able. It brings us to the very thing is, now let's be honest with ourselves. Can we do this or can we not? Can I do this or can? Am I able to do it or am I not? If I cannot do it this way, can I do it another way? Am I able? What way am I able? Then let me do that. Let me be honest with myself. I like that phrase. It's freed me from, you know, falseness. Hey, I'm not supposed to preach. You're supposed to talk. I'm thinking, Koski, you're awfully quiet. How come?
I'm listening. I told you how I felt about this yesterday.
Okay. Anybody have anything to say?
This kind of conversation with those of us, some that remember when it happened and some that don't, it reminds me of the kinds of things I've heard that they do with the children in German schools to say, it can happen again unless we talk about it, unless we decide that we're never going to have it happen again, unless we keep up our guard. And those little demons are out there all the time working away, and it just reminds me of the Nazis and the whole Holocaust thing. It's just a little mini almost. I mean, we didn't kill everybody, we just put them away, and they put them away and killed them. And it's sick.
Never is a long time, all right?
Yeah.
You know, I'm sitting here thinking, well, I was born in 1960, thinking, boy, all you people around, shame on you. Why didn't you know what was going on? But then I remembered a couple years back, I was down near Brownsville, Texas. And they took us on a bus out to a camp that's near there. And they keep people who have escaped from El Salvador and then tried to get into America. And these people are waiting there without a trial to be sent back to America. And quite a few of those people disappear as soon as they return to their country. And they say that their life is threatened, and in fact, they do disappear once they return to their country. And I don't know if it's the same, but I really haven't done a heck of a lot to find out if it's the same, to find out if there's a kind of racism, that why it is that we are so hard on these kind of people that sneak into the country. I never heard of any Canadians being put in a camp and then being shipped off to Canada. You know, maybe there are legitimate reasons why, but it's pretty suspicious, you know, what we're doing there. And I guess I can see why people, it's easy to let the Japanese sit in the desert, because it's easy for me to let these El Salvadorans sit there too.
There was this thing that in Arizona where a Lutheran church was part of the group of churches there with other Protestant churches, but one was a Lutheran church that was aiding, that was helping these refugees. And then they had, the FBI, the government had placed agents, spies in the church service and Bible studies, places like that. And so the church came out when they found out and they sued the government. Remember that story? Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. So it's happening in different ways. We've been watched in that way. And I mean, you know, that it can happen. It can happen. Let us not deceive ourselves. All right? Let us not deceive us. Government is run by people. Government is run by sinful people. Mm-hmm. Government is run by paid people. Mm-hmm. And whoever is on the top will determine what's going to go on. Mm-hmm. You see? And if the person on the top is a racist, let's face it, the agent's going to do what he tells him to do. So it can happen. So let us not think it will not happen again, or it cannot happen, unless we are on guard. And this is why we need to be confronted by the Lord of our own sinful nature. We must understand what that means. And when we receive the absolution, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. And don't take the chance to serve to worship on Sundays, don't take that for granted either. Don't take it for granted. Don't take the opportunity to worship the Lord, because it's guaranteed by the Constitution. As we've seen, it can be, you know, bypassed. Our rights can be bypassed. So let us not take anything for granted. This land is a gift from God. We expect it to be good stewards. Then let's be good stewards of what has been given us. That's what I'm concerned about. All right? Any questions? Well, I've talked a lot. Sorry about that.
We've appreciated it and we've needed it.
But remember, we have a fine church. It's imperfect. But we have fine people like James Moy, one of the bureaucrats. But we have good men as bureaucrats, so it's okay. We find people in the church office, for that we can give thanks, all right? Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are with us in every situation of life. You remind us, O Lord, that we are your people. Help us to remember, not only in thought, in words, but also in deeds, to live as your people, always glad to be called Christians, glad to know that the blood of your Son Jesus runs through each one of us, and through him, O Lord, we are strengthened in your grace, made over and over again in your image. So grant us, O Lord, that courage, that grace of love to stand firm in the faith and to face the wild winds that come our way. And then, O Lord, with the voice of the Lord, to the voice of your Son, to lift our hands and to say to the wild winds to be still. And we know, Lord, it will be still because it is your word, your command through us. Grant to us, O Lord, the vision of faith to see, the courage of faith to move, the courage of love to reach, that others may glorify your name also. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate
thank you.
It.
Thank you.